Today I am continuing with messages from 1 Timothy. I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. It's on page 1362. This is a continued aspect of the letter that Paul is writing to his friend and to something of a disciple in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Listen to God's word. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I learned this week that the famous song by John Newton, Amazing Grace, has been updated. Maybe that makes you cringe already a little bit, but you will maybe understand why I'm calling attention to this and even calling it cringeworthy when you hear the update. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves and strengthens me. That sounds a little different than what John Newton wrote, doesn't it? It originally says this, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. That saves a wretch like me. Now, God certainly saves and strengthens us by his grace, but the update makes a change that is very different from the original. The original grasps and understands and admits the sinful state of all mankind. We are indeed in need of something more than just some help or some strength. We are wretches. Wretches who are sinners. Dead in our sins, blind to the truth of all the things that Christ has done. And it is by the amazing grace of God that salvation comes. Paul makes this point to Timothy. He makes it from his own experience. And it is one of those foundational truths that the church is founded on. I remind you that this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy is laying things in order so that Timothy would know how to behave in the Church of Jesus Christ. One of those truths is that salvation is by grace alone, the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. We've just come through a portion where Paul has argued if you get the law of God wrong, then you will get the gospel wrong. If you follow the thought here, I would suggest that here he is saying if you get grace wrong, then you get the gospel wrong as well. And so Paul takes his own experience of God's grace and uses that to lay this foundation for us, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. He says it clearly in verse 15. This is of first importance. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Because of that, we have a hope that does not disappoint, a hope that there is a Savior, a hope that you and I may have forgiveness of our sins. And it also gives us confidence then to turn and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as God enables us to do. And we see this in Paul's experience. He tells this story, so to speak. He tells of his own conversion and Christ's mercy and grace that's given to him. So we're going to work through this passage and see that amazing grace, starting with this, that Jesus Christ saves sinners. That truth implies that there is no sin that is too great that he cannot forgive. Listen again to verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, he says more, but I'll come to that in just a moment. When Paul says this, he answers a number of questions that maybe you have. What is the Bible all about? What does it mean that the Son of God became man? And what's the cross all about? What does it matter that Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross? And Paul gives a very simple answer to those questions. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is a simple explanation of the gospel. In fact, you might just think of it that way and think of that as you share your faith with others, your story, that you can bring it down to the simplest truth, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, I underline that because, like me, maybe you've heard people answer the question, what's the Bible all about, or why did Jesus come in different ways? They might say that, oh, Jesus came to upset the religious elite during his day and to upset the cart, so to speak, and to get attention, or that Jesus came into this world to be an example how we should treat other people, especially showing how we should treat people who are oppressed and downcast. Or there might be one that strikes maybe a little closer to the truth, that Jesus came to show the love of God. Maybe you've heard these theories, or maybe you have other theories, or even believe those other theories yourself. But the truth is quite simple. And I would invite you to hear it again and to compare those other theories to this that Paul says is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Simply put. And then Paul adds this, of whom I am chief, of whom I am the worst. Remember who is saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. It's tempting to hear his title, Apostle, and almost without thinking about it much, we elevate Paul in our minds to some super category, that he is a super Christian, that he is better than everybody else, and that as an apostle, surely he has never sinned. But Paul here is saying, no, you need to understand the law and the gospel. You need to understand grace that reveals that I am indeed the worst of all sinners. Now, we have some background here. The rest of the Bible tells us some of those sins that Paul committed. In fact, I called your attention to those back as I gave my very first sermon on this letter. And history shows that Paul could turn back, and he could point to a variety of things of his actions that say he did not deserve any favor from God whatsoever. Paul himself acknowledges how terrible he was. He was opposed to the teachings of Jesus Christ, making him a blasphemer, he says in verse 13. In other words, he was saying and believing and teaching things that were actually against the truth of Jesus Christ. And then he actively hunted down Christians to throw them in jail, to bring them to trial, to bring them even to execution for what he thought was their denial of the pure faith of God. That makes him a persecutor of Christ and of the church. Again, he says this in verse 13. Then he calls himself an insolent man, or as it might be translated, someone who was violently arrogant. And you can see that in the way he carries himself before he was converted. Violently arrogant, self-righteous, and condemning of all those around him. And yet, in all of these things that Paul will acknowledge, he doesn't stop there and can go on to say, Jesus came to save sinners. And he could personalize it. Jesus came to save me, one who is the worst of sinners. And this lays out a profound, foundational Christian truth for you to hear and to act on. The church stands on this foundation that justification is by faith alone, by God's grace alone. And justification is a word that talks about how the Lord has counted us and judged us to be righteous in his sight. And that may seem contradictory from what I just said. Paul could look back at his dealings and say, I am not righteous. I was not righteous. And he could cite a variety of ways that demonstrates it, and could even say, I am the worst of sinners. How in the world can God count me, judge me to be righteous? It is only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to you and received by faith. The righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to you and received by faith. And that means and implies that there is this foundational understanding of the holiness of God and our sin that needs an answer. And the only answer is that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that Jesus came to save sinners. And when you grasp this, you'll come to appreciate just how amazing God's grace is to sinners. And as you grasp this, you will begin more and more to do as what Paul does, is to apply the law and the gospel to himself. In other words, when you read this passage, you won't say, Paul says he's the chief of sinners and he lists these things, and you look at him and say, oh yeah, I can see that in Paul. I bet there's a poster in heaven with Paul's face on it, wanted, chief of sinners. But that's not the point. You see, what Paul did and what the law does is that it reveals not everybody else's sin, it reveals my sin. My sin And as it reveals my sin, and as I look into the mirror of God's word, and I see myself in the light of God's holiness, then I understand that I am the chief of sinners. I don't look at anyone else in the mirror. Look at myself. And that's what God's law does for you. And when you get the law right, it exposes that in you. And then the light of God's grace is incredibly bright to save a wretch like me. This is the gospel, a foundational truth that it is by the love of God, by the grace of God, that you have any hope of salvation. And that's exactly why Jesus came. This truth has two effects in our lives. And the first that I'm already kind of walking into is this, that it humbles every believer. That pure light of God's holiness blazes so brightly that it reveals everything, doesn't it? This is what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. A servant of the Lord, a priest of God, a prophet, comes into this vision of the heavenly throne room where he sees a vision of the Lord high and exalted on his throne, surrounded by the angels that cover their eyes and their feet and fly. And what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his greatness. What happens to Isaiah? He falls down in the presence of the holiness of God. And he says, I'm a dead man. I'm undone. Because I've seen holiness of God. And I am unclean. This truth humbles every believer. It exposes the lie when you say to yourself, oh, I'm not that bad. Or even as you come to grow in the Christian life, you can still have that lie growing up in you. And you start to compare yourself to others and find in yourself some self-righteousness. This truth humbles every believer, and it brings you to your knees. It brings you to your knees to say, I am a great sinner. I am. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it brings you as well to say, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life. The second effect is this. When Paul speaks of his sins and he says, God showed mercy to me, the chief of sinners, it does give hope to everyone here that if God could save Paul, and he can save you too. There is no sin too great for God's grace. quick note, you may have heard the phrase, the unforgivable sin. And I'll just say that that is the rejection of the gospel. It is the refusal to repent and to come to Jesus. Outside of that, Jesus says, come to me. Come, and I will not turn you away. Come in faith and repentance, and I will forgive your sins. I love the way Paul draws this out in verse 16. For this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You get a sense of expectation in Paul that if the Lord has shown me mercy, says Paul, if God can save me, he can save anybody. And he approaches life that way. He goes with the gospel to everybody. And he can say, look what the Lord did for me. I was hunting down Christians, killing them. If God can save me, he can save you as well. And here's why I say that if God shows mercy to me, then he can forgive all sins, that addresses a certain fear. And the fear is that perhaps God won't forgive me. Perhaps I have sinned so great that there's nothing that I can do to gain God's favor once again. Simply put, my sin is too great. But that is a lie of the devil. It's a lie about the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the amazingness and abundant nature of his grace to sinners. He has promised that he would forgive indeed all those who come to him in faith and repentance. And if you are honest, you know deep down that you are indeed a sinner, needing forgiveness. I love the way the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress describes the one who is not converted. There's a man who's living in the city called Destruction. Such a great city. How would you like to come from the city named Destruction? And he begins to read in the Bible that he is a sinner. He's convicted of that, and he becomes aware of that by the idea of this huge burden that is weighing him down on his back. The huge burden of the real guilt of his sins. And it's crushing him. He doesn't know what to do to get rid of that. And a man named Evangelist comes. And it comes with good news. There is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And if you will flee the city of destruction and go to the cross of Jesus Christ, your sins will be rolled away. That's exactly what he does. He forsakes all of his own self-righteousness. He forsakes all of his attempts to cleanse himself and to free himself from this burden. And he runs to the cross of Jesus Christ. And he throws himself on the mercy of the Lord, and his burden is rolled away, and it falls into the grave, never to be seen again. And that is the gospel that is given to you. You are afraid that the Lord would never show you mercy. You are afraid that your sins are too great to be put off. You're afraid that the Lord will never forgive you. Believe this truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. to save you. You will place your faith and trust in him. That's why Jesus came. I invite you, even as Paul does in this, to put your trust in Christ, whose death on the cross pays your debt and rolls away your sin. That promise, that truth, comes not just from Paul, but from Christ himself. You can see this in verse 14 in our text today. Here Paul says, "The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." See, the grace of God is not just generic grace. It's abundant grace. It's exceedingly abundant grace. It is woven together with the Christian fruits of faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. These are his gift to you because of Jesus' work and his love for you. But that's not all. Look again, look back at verse 12, and you'll find that not only is there salvation to all who have faith in Jesus Christ, but that the Lord Jesus saves you to serve him. And it really is a wonderful development of kind of a full, robust idea of the Christian life. You're not just delivered from the fires of hell, which is a great message. We are delivered, but we are delivered unto God. We are delivered to serve him, and he enables us to do that. Verse 12 says this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry." That's what propels him to marvel at where he had been. He marvels at the fact that he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violently arrogant man who was converted by Jesus. And not only that, but then enabled, ordained, we might say, to serve Jesus Christ as an apostle of the gospel to the Gentiles. And I love the way that this lively, robust picture of the Christian faith then is part of the energy or the engine for living the Christian life. It's not only are we forgiven, not only does he address the hopelessness of ever being forgiven, he then also addresses that purposelessness or that uselessness of the unbelieving life. For the Lord does indeed save us for a purpose. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Did you hear in that? And can you hear that in this letter to Timothy that God saves you to serve him? Saves you to do the good works that he has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That does then motivate us and encourage us in the Christian life to devote our lives to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is care that is needed here. Sin does have consequences. Paul himself teaches that that sin has consequences. He warns in the next verses about sins that shipwreck the faith of some and how to contend against those. And he confronted sins that led to church discipline, lead to putting out of the church or even putting out of office. Sin does have consequences. So that means that this is something that needs wisdom to apply. Forgiveness is real, But that doesn't necessarily mean restoration to the same office or level of responsibility that you may have once had. What about Paul? Well, Paul's sins are great: blasphemy, persecution, arrogance, ignorance of the gospel, ignorance which is a sin as well. For Paul, God confronted him and converted him out of that life of arrogance and ignorance. Both are weighty categories of sins. But then out of that darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ brought light and life to Paul, and it is Jesus who appointed him to be an apostle of his. It would be different for a man in ministry to violate his vows, to violate the trust given him. Consequences for those sins could indeed remove him from office. But upon repentance, that man may and will still serve the Lord, just maybe not in the same office. And that's what Paul aims at here, that the love of God in Christ brings salvation and usefulness. It addresses the fear that you might face, the fear that God can't save you, or the fear that God would never enable you to serve him. But that's just not the case. He does. In fact, he gives to each of you the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of that Spirit would enable you to serve him day in and day out. He's enabled you, and he entrusts works of help, hospitality, and encouragement, and comfort, and discipleship, and discernment, and on, valuable gifts in the Christian life for you to practice. And what a great and glorious demonstration of that love and grace, that he would forgive your sins, and that he would enable you to serve him. And so I'll close once again with that same invitation that I gave earlier, that God offers his amazing grace to you. Grace to save a wretch like me. I invite you then to put your trust in Christ, whose death on the cross pays the debt for sinners. I invite you to abandon all hope that you might have in your own ability, in your own goodness, in your own efforts, and to trust alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. In him you will find real hope for salvation. And in him you will find real satisfying usefulness as he has saved you to serve him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do bow before you today, and in light of your word, we confess that we are sinners. We ask again here in the midst of this service that you would show us your mercy, that you would show us your grace, that you would save sinners just like us. Lord, I pray that you would do that as we hear this word. Pray that you would do that as we see it demonstrated shortly in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. May we know that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 145a. This portion of this psalm speaks of the thanksgiving that we have, that the Lord has forgiven us, that the Lord has done these wondrous works of goodness and of awesome power on behalf of us. So we say, I'll give you praise, my God, O King, I'll forever bless your name. Let's do that and stand to sing Psalm 145a.